Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you give us understanding and help. Lord, as we look at this portion of your word, Father, what a great Savior that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to bring that out. Lord, rejoice in that here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. There was a famous preacher that was visiting a nursing home, and he was in the lobby waiting for one of the nurses to bring the lady of which he came to see out to the main meeting area there. And so he sat down next to another elderly lady who was sitting in her wheelchair, and she was looking at the preacher curiously. And the preacher figured she was probably trying to remember his name. She had probably seen him somewhere. He was a famous preacher, and so she's probably trying to remember his name. And so he kind of leaned in towards the woman a little bit, and he said, "Do you remember who I am?" And she smiled gently and said, "No. But if you go over there to the lady at the desk, she can tell you who you are." Well, certainly it's good to know who you are. But can I say even better or even more importantly than knowing who you are is knowing who Jesus is. The passage that we look at today is really a turning point in the Gospel of Mark. Thus far, everything that we've been seeing has really proven for us who Jesus is. That is, he is God come in the flesh. And he's been proving that through his teaching. He's been proving that through his authority over the demons. He's been proving that through his miracles of which he's been doing. And we've seen it over and over thus far in the Gospel of Mark. In the text that we look at today, Peter is going to declare, "Thou art the Christ." And then from this point on, from that declaration on here in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see the identification of the purpose of Christ. That is, he's going to go on and he's going to show, or he's going to set his face like a flint towards the cross. In this last part of the Gospel of Matthew, the last, if you will, home stretch of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ is going to be brought out for us here in the Gospel of Mark in enduring or getting prepared and getting ready for the cross that he must face. Every day, the cross is becoming closer and closer as Jesus can see it. His disciples don't realize how close it is. His followers don't understand what's about to happen. But Jesus knows it all, and we'll begin to see that unfolded here in the Gospel of Mark. So I want you to see here in this text, this turning point of a text here, where the question comes up, and really what a question it is, where the Lord Jesus Christ asks his disciples, whom say ye that I am? And that's quite a question. It's the question that everyone needs to answer here this morning. It's a question that everyone in our world needs to answer. Who is this Jesus? Well, let's look at the text here together, and I want to start in verse number 27, as the first part of these verses identify for us the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 27, and it says this, "Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am?" So the text tells us that Jesus and his disciples have moved from Bethsaida. That's where they were. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we didn't look at Mark last week because of our anniversary service, but a couple weeks ago, that's where we found Jesus. And he there healed a blind man, but now he's moved from that area to Caesarea Philippi. Geography would tell us he's about 25 miles to the north. It would be pretty much a full day's journey, a full day's walk to be able to get there, but it would be able to be accomplished in one day. But as they're walking along, as they're making their way and certainly having conversation, Jesus brings up this question, whom do men say that I am? And look who men say that Jesus is, how the people would identify the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 28 says, and they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And so three different answers or three different possibilities that Jesus is. Some people said, well, he's John the Baptist. We saw this several weeks ago now. If you look back to Mark chapter number six, and look at verse number 14. This is what Herod thought. Herod thought this is a John the Baptist come back from the dead. Verse number 14 says, and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. And so this is what Herod thought. Hey, this is John the Baptist come back from the dead. Of course, Herod had beheaded John. But it's interesting that although Herod thinks this is John the Baptist did no miracles. And yet Jesus is gaining all this fame and everything in large part because of the miracles of which he is doing. And really, when I think about that, it just goes to show that often a person's position on the Lord Jesus Christ is not a thought-through position. That is, they just think this, or they just have this concept or this idea, and they haven't really thought through all of the ramifications of that. And I think it shows here with what Herod thought. But then secondly, that our text tells us that Jesus might not be John the Baptist, that some people were saying he was Elias, or we would say Elijah, as the Old Testament would call him there. And now, I would understand this. This makes a little sense. For Elijah was a miracle worker. He did at least seven miracles that are recorded for us in the Scriptures, and so we see that by him. And also, we find that the person of Elijah never died. That is, he's taken up in 2 Kings chapter number 2. He's taken up into a whirlwind there in a chariot of fire. And so Elijah never meets death. And so the fact that this is maybe Elijah come back, that makes at least a little bit of sense. Matter of fact, the Old Testament says that Elijah would come back. Turn your Bibles over to Malachi. Malachi chapter number 4, page 984. In Malachi chapter number 4, we find here, page number 984, right at the end of the Old Testament. Matter of fact, last two verses of the Old Testament. Look here in Malachi chapter number 4 and look at verse number 5, where Malachi, being prophesying of God and the words that God would give him, says here in verse number 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so we have here the text telling us that Elijah will come back. Many people believe here in Malachi, it's telling us that Elijah is going to come back during the tribulation time. And we see two witnesses that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. And often people think one of those witnesses, here is this man, Elijah. And we don't know if that's completely true or not. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. But the plain reading of the text tells us Elijah is going to come back. And so the fact that Jesus might be this person of Elijah who has come back, at least it makes sense. Now understand this, he's not Elijah, he's not John the Baptist, but then some say that he was a prophet. Matthew's gospel would tell us that or would attach the name Jeremiah, maybe the prophet Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Maybe this is who Jesus is that way. And let me say that, hey, as long as you have identified Jesus as a great teacher like John the Baptist, or as long as you identify Jesus as a great miracle worker like Elijah was, or as long as you identify Jesus as a great spokesman for the person of God like Jeremiah was, then there's no problem as far as society goes. They don't have any problem with that. But when you come and say that Jesus is God, come in the flesh to be our Savior, now there's a problem. Now there's a difficulty. Now people look at it and say, whoa, 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 I'm not going to buy that. I'm not going to believe that. And can I say, hey, that's who Jesus is. He is God come in the flesh to redeem mankind. And if you say that, then people are ready to stand up against you. People are ready to say, whoa, 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 whoa. Truth of the matter is, if you went around to different religions today and you were asked those different religions, who do you say Jesus is? Well, you could talk to the Hindus and they would tell you that Jesus is one of a million deities. You could talk to the Buddhist and he would tell you that Jesus is Buddha and any of us can be like him. You could talk to the Mormons and they'll tell you that he's the brother of Satan. You could talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses and they would tell you that Jesus is an archangel. You could talk to the Jews and they would tell you that he's a teacher and a prophet. You could talk to the atheists and they would tell you there was no Jesus. You could talk to the agnostics and they will tell you they don't know who Jesus is. You could talk to the evolutionists and they would tell you we don't need Jesus. But I'm telling you, all of those responses fall well far short of who Jesus is. Jesus is God come in the flesh. See, if you're wondering who Jesus is, can I say we can look here in the Gospel of Mark and we can just ask the demons. You say, ask the demons? Yeah, you can ask the demons. We've already seen them three times here in the Gospel of Mark. Look on to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. And look at verse number 24. Mark chapter number 1 in your Bibles and look here at verse number 24. Jesus comes in contact with a man possessed by a demon here. In verse number 24, the demon says, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? Now look what he says. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Who's Jesus? He's the Holy One of God, just as this demon says there. Look over in Mark chapter number 3 and look at verse number 11. Mark chapter number 3 and verse number 11. Again, Jesus comes in contact with those who are possessed by demons. And we see here in verse number 11, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. Who is Jesus? He's the Holy One. Who is Jesus? He's the very Son of God. Look over in Mark chapter number 5. In Mark chapter number 5, and look at verse number 6. In Mark chapter number 5, in verse number 6, again, Jesus comes in contact with a man who's demon-possessed. Matter of fact, got a legion of demons in him here in this text. And look at verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Who's Jesus? He's the Son of the Most High God. I'm just saying, all you have to do is ask the demons who this person is. Who is Jesus? The demons will tell you he's the Holy One. The demons will tell you he's the Son of God. The demons will tell you he's the Son of the Most Holy God. And that's exactly who Jesus is. But can I tell you, it doesn't really matter what other men have said. It doesn't really matter what the demons have indicated. The question is, and Jesus says here to his disciples, whom say ye that I am? Whom say you? It doesn't matter what the populace says. It doesn't matter what the demons say. Here's what matters for you. Who do you say I am? Who am I to you? Peter gives what outstanding answer. Look in verse number 29, back in Mark chapter number 8, we see it here. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? That's the question that Jesus poses. But look what the answer, and Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. Peter speaking here for all the disciples. If you notice in verse number 29, Jesus saith unto them. He's speaking to all of his disciples here. But Peter, we know Peter. He's the one who's just going to blurt out. He's the one who's impetuous. He's the one who's just going to take the lead. And that's who Peter was. And that's the personality that God gave Peter. And so he's going to do that here. But boy, what he gives an answer. He gives the answer, "Thou art the Christ." You know, often we call him Jesus Christ. But understand this, Christ is not his name. Christ is his title. It's who Jesus is. Look over in the Gospel of John. John chapter number 1, John chapter number 1, look at verse number 41, page 1116, John chapter number 41, or John chapter number 1 in verse 41, John 1 in verse 41, where we say here, we find written for us here, "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found Messias." And it goes on, "which is being interpreted the Christ." Who is he? He's not Jesus Christ, as far as that's not his name. He is Jesus the Christ. He is Jesus the Messiah. It's literally what the word means. He's the Messiah. The word means, if you could interpret it by its literal meaning there, it would mean anointed one. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the anointed one of God. That's exactly who he is. Now, when we look in the Old Testament, we find that there's three groups of people that were the anointed of God. I want you to see those real quickly. Number one, we see that the kings were the anointed of God. Look over in the book of Psalm, right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 18, and look at verse number 50, page 607. Page 607, we find Psalm chapter number 18, and look at verse number 50. Psalm chapter number 18, verse number 50, the Bible says here, "Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed." Who's the anointed? The king. That's who it's talking about. "To David and to all his seed forever." Now, you may not see it, and you may not understand it here in our English Bibles, but we have the word Messiah, we have the word Christ, right here in Psalm chapter number 18 and verse number 50. And it's found in the word anointed. If you were reading your Hebrew Bible, you would come across there and you would see that that God would show mercy to his Messiah. That's the word. It's talking about his king. It's talking about the anointed one. And that's who he's talking about. That's who he's referring to there, the anointed one being the king of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter number 16, for time will not turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter number 16, Samuel has gone to anoint a new king by the command of God to the house of Jesse. And he's had he's lined up the sons of Jesse there to see which one God would have to be king. And the Bible tells us in verse number 6 that Eliab, he's the oldest, and he would pass he would go across Samuel's way first. And the Bible tells us that Samuel says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." The Lord's Messiah, the Lord's anointed one. That's what he's saying, because that's what the word means. It's saying this will be the next king of Israel. After Saul, we'll have Eliab. And of course, God will correct him and say, "No, no, no, I'm looking for a king after my own heart," and that's not it. And of course, he'll anoint David there to be the next king of Israel. But I just want you to see, the kings were the anointed ones of God in the Old Testament. But then we see, secondly, the prophets were the anointed ones of God. The prophets were the anointed one. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. Page 414, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. 1 Kings chapter number 19, page 414. And we see really both the king and the prophet mentioned here as the ones who are anointed of God. 1 Kings chapter number 19, look at verse number 16. This is Elijah, and in this text, he's had a death threat put on him by Jezebel, and he's a scared servant of God. He's thinking he's going to die. Matter of fact, he's just asking God in the text to just go ahead and end my life. I'm not going to make it anyways. Jezebel's going to find me. She's going to kill me. And God's showing him some things. But one of the things God does for him is says, "Hey, Elijah, you got work to do. And some of the things he had to do was to go anoint. He had to anoint a king. He has to anoint a prophet. Look at verse number 16. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shapheth, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be my prophet in thy room. And so two times here in this text, once concerning the king and once concerning the prophet of God, God says, go anoint them. He uses this word Messiah, the anointed one of God, for these. Why? Because the prophet is one that is like that. In 1 Chronicles chapter number 16, God is speaking to the kings of Israel and tells them not to put their hand against the prophets of God. And he says these words, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. So the prophets of God are the anointed ones. The kings of the nation of Israel, of the people of Israel, are the anointed ones. But then thirdly, we have the priests. And the priests are the anointed ones of God. Matter of fact, the first time that we see this word in the Old Testament, it's concerning the priests. Turn over to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter number 4. Third book of our Bible in Leviticus chapter number 4, page 129. In Leviticus chapter number 4, and I want you to see verse number 3. This is the first time that we have this word anointed, this first time that we see this word Messiah used in the Bible. Leviticus chapter number 4 and verse number 3, it says this, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Now, I just want you to understand this, that the Bible says at the beginning, the priest that is anointed, the anointed of God. This is the same word Messiah, and it's bringing out that the priest is this way. In verse number 3, it's saying if the priest has sinned, he should bring a sin offering. It goes on in this chapter, and it will use that word several more times talking about the priest here, but it says not only for the sin of the priest, but it gives regulation, it gives rules for the sins of the people and the offerings of which the anointed of God should bring. That is, the priest's job was to bring the offerings there to the people of God. And so when we come into now New Testament times, and Jesus is called the Messiah, he's called the Anointed One, he's called the Christ. Oh, they're thinking this, he's the one who came to deliver the message of God. He's the one who came to lead the people of God. He's the one who came to give the sacrifice for the people of God. That is who this Messiah is. And can I tell you, that's who Jesus is. He's all three of those things. He's not one, he's three. In Matthew chapter number 2, in verse number 2, that is the verse that we often would quote at Christmas time, where the wise men come, and what did they say? Where is he who is born King of the Jews? When Jesus would be crucified on the cross, they would put a plaque on his cross that way, and they would say this on the plaque, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. That is who Jesus is. He is the King of the Jews. Now, I understand this, that Jesus didn't come the first time to be king. Matter of fact, when the people in John chapter number 6 sought to take Jesus and to be able to forcefully make him their king, Jesus will slip away. Jesus will not become king. Why? Because Jesus did not come the first time to be king over all of the earth, over the people of Israel, or over the people of the earth that time. But the book of the Revelation tells us Jesus will come back to be king. And Revelation chapter number 19 tells us that he will have written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who Jesus is. He's the King. But not only is he the King, he's the prophet. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 21. In Matthew chapter number 21, and look at verse number 11, page 1028. Matthew chapter number 21 and verse number 28. Verse number 11 is what I want. It's 1028 is the page number. Matthew 21 and verse number 28. Look at Matthew chapter number 21 and verse number 11. Verse number 11, the Bible says this, and the multitude said, this is Jesus, now here it is, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. That is, they're pointing out, who is this man? He's the prophet. the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This is who Jesus is. Peter told us that Jesus is the prophet that fulfilled what God said in the Old Testament. In his message in Acts chapter number 3, in verse number 22, at the temple, he would say these words, speaking about what Moses said. He would say, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up among you. That is, here it is, this is Jesus. He's the prophet that Moses was talking about. He's the prophet that Moses was concerned of and that he was telling you about. That's who this Jesus is. And so he's king. He's prophet. But I want you to see, thirdly, Jesus is the priest. He's the priest. And I want to park on this for just a minute. See, my friends, Jesus came the first time. What was looming large on the horizon for him was the fact that he was going to make a sacrifice for all sins. In the rest of our text, in Mark chapter number 8, he's going to clue the disciples in. Hey, I'm Messiah. You nailed it when you said, Jesus, you are the Christ, and you are absolutely right. But here's how it's going to happen. I'm going to go through the cross. And boy, they had in their minds, Jesus, you're going to be king. But Jesus said, before I'm ever going to be king, before I'm going to take my throne as I will be king, as I am king, before that ever happens, I'm going to go through the cross. And how's that happen? Because he's going to be the priest who gives the sacrifice for sin. Look over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 9. In Hebrews chapter number 9, and look at verse number 11, page 1298. Page 1298 in Hebrews chapter number 9. We find here that the book of Hebrews often tells us that Jesus is our priest. Look in Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 11, where the Bible says here in page 1298, but Christ being come and, here it is, high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Look at verse number 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That is, Jesus is the high priest. But get this and understand this. Jesus didn't bring, like the priests of the Old Testament times did, he didn't bring those blood of bulls, and he didn't bring the bloods of goats there. He brought his own blood. That is, he didn't sacrifice the blood of an animal. He sacrificed himself on the cross of Calvary. That's our priest. Look in Hebrews 9, look at verse number 28. The Bible says here, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. What was he? He was the offering for our sin. Just as Leviticus chapter number 4 told the priests and outlined the priests what they were to do for the sin offering, Jesus said, here it is, the sin offering will be me. In Leviticus, they said, offer a goat. In Leviticus, they said, offer a lamb. In Leviticus, they said, offer a bull. Jesus said, I'm going to offer my blood. Look in Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at verse number 11. In Hebrews chapter number 10, in verse number 11, the Bible says here, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Now look at this. Which can never take away sins. All of the offerings that the priests gave in the thousands of years of conducting those offerings by the priests, they never took away sin. They never accomplished that. What were they? The Bible calls them an atonement. The idea is a temporary covering. They never took care of the sin problem. They just sort of masked it. Just sort of said, hey, God can't look on sin, so we'll just put a little cover over it for a little while. My friend, Jesus did so much better than that. Jesus took away sin. Look at the next verse in our Bible, in verse number 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The priests offered thousands and thousands and maybe even millions of sacrifice, but Jesus offered one sacrifice. And his sacrifice did what none of those other sacrifices did. Took away sin. Oh, that's the priest Jesus. That's the one who offered himself. Look at verse 10. in the passage here, verse number 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We are sanctified. We are set apart to God. That's literally what the word means, sanctified. That is, we are considered holy. Holy and sanctified in the Greek come from the same exact word. That is, we are holy before God. Why? Not because of what we've done, but because of the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's how we're holy. That's how we're sanctified. That's how we're those things. And knowing that the Old Testament couldn't do, would not accomplish any of those things. Look at verse number 1 of chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 1. Look what the Bible says. For the law, now look at this, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Meaning what? What does verse 1 say? It's saying here, why did God say, hey, you had to do the sacrifice? Why did God say it had to be a male? Why did God say it had to be perfect? Why did God say that it had to have no broken bones or anything like that? Why did God say it had to be looked at and it had to be examined for a certain amount of time? Why did God set up all those rules and regulations about the offering? Because it was a shadow. Because it was a picture of the one that would come, the person of Jesus Christ. And who was Jesus? Oh, Jesus was male, and Jesus was perfect, and Jesus was shown before men to be that which he is, perfect. And Jesus died and shed his blood for our sins. Oh, what the Old Testament never was, because it was just a picture of what was coming, the person of Jesus Christ. We see this in verse number 4. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Look at verse 6. If burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. It's not what the priest did in the Old Testament. It's what our priest Jesus did for us in the New Testament. We have salvation. We have an offering of sin that was given. And his shed blood for our sins did what we would never do or never could do, pay for sin for all of eternity for all people. That's what his blood did. And the question is this, would we rely on the person of Jesus Christ? Would we put our trust in what he did to save us? Look in Hebrews chapter number 4. Look in Hebrews chapter number 4. Look at verse number 2. Hebrews 4 and verse number 2, the Bible says this, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Now, when it says the word gospel, we understand that the word literally means good news. It's talking about the good news of Jesus. That is what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. He died for our sins. He was our sacrifice on the cross. And so the good news that was preached, the Bible says it was preached unto everybody, us and them. And then it says, but the word preached did not profit them. Hey, it wasn't a help to them. The fact that Jesus died for their sins, the fact that that was preached and given to them, it didn't help them. It wasn't a profit to them. If you will, it did not bring them salvation. Well, why not? Well, the Bible says, not being mixed with faith and them that heard it. Can I tell you this? You can know facts all day, but facts don't get you to heaven. Where's your faith? Are you putting your faith on the person of Jesus Christ? What he did for you on the cross of Calvary. That he was your priest who sacrificed himself so that you could have eternal life. Look at verse number 3. Beginning of the verse, it says this. For we which have believed. These are people of faith. The ones who have exercised that faith, who have trusted on Jesus Christ. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Rest of eternal life with Jesus. I mentioned to you a few minutes ago how about Marvin passing away. And I didn't know Marvin real well, just knew him from kind of what he came to church. But it was enjoyable sometimes. He would often come before anybody else. So I just get to chit-chat with them for a few minutes before people start showing up for the service. And Marvin was somebody who always said, boy, I'm looking to be in the arms of Jesus. I saw him when he first got sick about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And he says, you know what? I've lived a long life. He's 81. He said, I've lived a long life. And whenever the Lord chooses to take me home, I'll be at rest. You know, the only way you can have rest is in Christ. It's not any other way. Believe what Jesus did for you. Now come back to the Gospel of Matthew, or Mark, I'm sorry, Gospel of Mark. Peter gives a undeniable identification of who the person of Jesus is. He's the Messiah. What's it mean? He's the King, he's the prophet, and he's the priest. He's all three together, and he's what we need for salvation. And Peter gives that undeniable claim towards that. But then I want you to see, it goes on in verses number 30 down through verse number 3, and we see the purpose of Jesus. Oh, he's the person of the Messiah. But he goes on and tells now his disciples his purpose. Verse 30, notice this. He charged them that they should tell no man of him. Why? Well, hey, we know he's the Messiah. And just like the disciples, what's their minds going to go to? He's going to be king. Man, let's take him as our king. Hey, he's our Messiah. He's the one we've been looking for. God said that the Messiah would come back, that the Messiah would be here, and we would have a Messiah, and he's going to lead us and free us from Roman rule. Jesus says, no, guys, keep quiet about it. Well, why should we keep quiet about this? Because I didn't come to be king. If I came and sat on the throne, you wouldn't have a Savior. You need a Savior. You need somebody to be the payment for your sin. Otherwise, you can't spend an eternity with God. And so Jesus will now tell to him what he's going to do. Verse 30, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. What's Jesus telling him? Jesus is telling him, I'm going to be a suffering sacrifice before I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's telling his disciples that it's going to be a time of suffering, that the cross is looming closer and closer, and every day that goes by, I see it closer and closer, and he's preparing his disciples, and look what happens. Look what Peter says, verse number 32, and he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. That is, that Peter said, whoa, 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 no way, not on my watch. You're not going to be suffering there. No, no, no. They're not going to take my Messiah. They're not going to take my king. They're not going to take my prophet that way. They're not going to take that person. And yet it will be Peter who in the Garden of Gethsemane, what will he do? He will raise the sword to defend the person of Jesus Christ. And he will cut off the soldier's ear there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus will say, Peter, Peter, put away your sword. The time's come. Look at Jesus' response to Peter, verse number 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Jesus says, hey, your defense of me, Peter, I know it sounds good. I know you've got a good heart behind it, if you will. But here it is. It's nothing but the words of Satan. And I got to think, that Peter goes, what? How can you say that about me? I remember years ago, I was serving. I just started serving as the assistant pastor over at my home church back in the Chicago area. And so I was trying to be a help in anything that I could. And I happened to be down at Pensacola there. I was visiting some people in Pensacola. And I stopped by what was my home church's former pastor. And my dad loved our former pastor. He loved the new pastor and everything, but loved the former pastor. My grandpa really loved the former pastor, and he knew me and everything. And so I said, well, I'm just going to stop by and tell them that I'm here, and let them know about that and things that way. And so I stopped by and went into his office, and I was talking to him, and I was telling him some of the things that I was trying to do just to help the church and do that. And he says, he says to me this way. He says, if I knew you were doing that, I'd fire you. And I said, what? What do you mean you fire me? He says, oh, no. If what you're telling me is true, I know you mean good. I know you got a good heart. But you're actually, and he explained this to me, I was just green. I was just new. I didn't know things then. But he explained it to me. He says, you're actually working against the pastor. You don't see it. You didn't know that. But you're actually working against the pastor. And I said, well, I'll quit that. I'm not going to keep doing that. That's not a good idea. Shouldn't be doing that there. But boy, that woke me up. I think this woke Peter up. Get thee behind me, Satan. What? Whoa. Not me. You got the wrong guy. No. Peter, I got the right guy. Because you're saying something that's not good. You're saying something that's not right. You remember, what does Satan do? Satan tried attempt after attempt after attempt to keep Jesus from his purpose. It started with his birth. He put in the heart of Herod, hey, I'm going to kill that newborn king who's born there. And so what does he do? He gives the edict to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem. And it's only by the word of God that Joseph listens to and escapes into Egypt that he escapes death there. We think about the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus. And there it would be Jesus who would go head to head against Satan in the temptation. And as he goes, Satan there in that temptation, three times Satan tried to get Jesus to do wrong. Three times he was trying to tell Jesus, hey, we've got to do something different. There's another way over here. The first time in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 3, Satan tempted Jesus, take those stones and make him bread. He says, you've been out here 40 days and 40 nights. You haven't eaten anything. Certainly you're hungry. Take these stones and make them bread. Hey, that would be fine. What he was doing, what he was saying is serve yourself before serving anyone else. Can I tell you, Jesus didn't come to serve himself. He came to serve us. That's who Jesus was. He didn't want to obey his will. He wanted to obey the will of the Father. I think in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 6, the devil took him to a pinnacle of a temple and says, throw yourself down. And certainly everyone will see that. And boy, everybody will be for Jesus and will have this great movement for Jesus. It would be a spectacle for everybody to look to Jesus. And Jesus says, I didn't come to be a spectacle. I came to die for the sins of the whole world. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 8, Satan again takes Jesus to a high mountain overlooking the kingdoms of the world. And he said to Jesus, if you would simply bow down before me, if you would give yourself before me, hey, I would give you the kingdoms of the earth. I would give you the people. He's giving Jesus and essentially saying, hey, you can bypass the cross and you can have all the people give glory to you. And I'll give it to you if you just fall down before me. And yet Jesus would know that there's only one way that the forgiveness of sin can come. Through the blood sacrifice. Jesus had to go through the cross. Peter's standing here in Mark chapter number 8, and he's saying, I'm going to protect you. You won't suffer, Jesus. And Jesus knew you're missing the boat. Why? Look it over in Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. Page 1172 in Acts chapter number 17. And I want you to see here in verse number 3, Acts 17 and verse number, we'll start in verse number 2 just to get the context. Verse number 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reason went them out of the scriptures. This is Paul, and he's preaching to the people of Thessalonica in the synagogue. And look at verse number 3, opening and alleging. Now here it is, this is what I want you to see. That Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. What did Paul preach in the synagogue? He preached Jesus, the one who must needs have suffered. Peter says, no, no, I'll take you, I'll protect you, I'll keep you under my guard. You don't have to do that. No, 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 that's what Satan wants. Satan doesn't want me to go to the cross. Here it is, I must needs suffer. Who's Jesus? He's Messiah. He's the king, he's the prophet, he's the priest who will give himself as a sacrifice for sin. That's who Jesus is. You know who our world needs to know? They need to know Jesus. They need to know the one who gave himself for our sins so that we might have eternal life. Without him, they won't have eternal life. They won't have rest because they haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the text, Lord, that we have. Father, what a question. Lord, the question's given. Whom say ye that I am? Father, it's a question I hope, I pray that everyone here has answered. That is, they realize Jesus is their Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the one foretold in the Old Testament. Jesus is the one who came to give himself a sacrifice for sin. Father, they trust and they believe and they put their faith on him to have eternal life. Father, we have a world today that needs to know who Jesus is. And Father, as we talked briefly at the beginning of the message about all the different religions and all their different thoughts about who Jesus is. Father, may we be people who proclaim the Jesus of the Bible. Lord, the Jesus who is the Messiah. The Jesus who can save from sin. Father, may we be people who are committed to sharing that message that Jesus must needs have suffered so that we could have eternal life. Maybe you're here this morning, or maybe you're watching online, and you've never come to put your faith, you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ, what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. Let me encourage you, would you do that today? Would you trust what Jesus did as your only way of salvation? He was the priest who gave himself for our sins, who died for us on the cross of Calvary. My friend, that's the only way that you have eternal life. It's the only way that you can enter into the rest of God through believing on Jesus. Maybe there's somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I've never come to believe on Jesus. I've never come to put my faith on him. I'm resting in something else and someone else to be able to maybe give me eternal life. But here this morning, I realize it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's rest only in him. Pastor, I'm going to put my trust, I'm going to put my rest, I'm going to put my faith in the person of Jesus Christ, what he did for me on the cross, that I might know I have eternal life. If that's you, could I just ask you at this time, just slip up your hand and raise your hand. It's not going to get you to heaven, believing on Jesus. Will anybody like that here this morning? I'm putting my hand up. I'm believing on Jesus. Anybody like that here this morning? Maybe there's somebody online, you're watching. Can I encourage you? You don't have to put your hand up to go to heaven. But my friend, you do have to put your trust in Jesus Christ. You do have to put your faith on him. And when you do, he'll give you everlasting life. It's his promise. Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us, Lord, in the life that we have through Christ. Lord, may we rejoice in it each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.